thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Hey guys, I'm Amaris and I'm going to be reading the Bible tonight. The Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Hello and welcome. This is a bit different, isn't it? Normally our preachers have funny accents. Not tonight. If you are new or visiting, or I just haven't had the pleasure of meeting you before, my name's Matt. I am the Youth and Young Adults Coordinator here at Guymyr. And tonight we are continuing in our series, looking at parables and passages that are unique to the Gospel of Luke. And tonight we are hitting up a classic, the parable of the persistent widow. And parables can be a little bit of a mixed basket, can't they? Sometimes we read them and their meaning is just as clear as day. And sometimes we have to dig just that little bit deeper to get something out of them. But the beauty of tonight's parable is that both Luke and Jesus drop some hectic spoilers. And we get to reap the benefits of that. But the trick with a parable like that, is that with its spoilers and its seemingly simplistic meaning, that sometimes we can assume that we understand its full meaning. Sometimes we can take the surface and the superficial and miss what's underneath. And so tonight, we're going to dig a little bit deeper and hopefully gain a clearer understanding of what persistent prayer looks like and why it's so important. But first, I want to set the scene. Here we have two characters, the judge and the widow. And although we may not have any preconceived ideas, in Jesus' time, there would have been a front runner for the hero of the story, and that would have been the judge. He was a man of status, of respect, of education. He was a judge, and you just had to trust them. And Jesus describes him as a man who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. I don't know, maybe you've been in a court before. I have, not because I was in trouble or anything. I used to work with it, with court systems. But, you know, this is a description that we might want in a judge. You know, you could think that a judge like this is unbiased, they're objective, they're completely impartial. But within the cultural context that Jesus is talking, the characterization of the judge is not one that would instill a sense of confidence in the people that he's speaking to. To be a judge, there was expectations about the kind of person and character that you had, the kind of things that you held to, and that was the law of Moses. In 2 Chronicles 19, it says, consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. So they were the expectations. And also in Deuteronomy 24, it says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and, you guessed it, the widow. So the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not give over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes from your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. These were the expectations that a man in this position feared God and cared for those less fortunate like the widow. And we need to understand that to be a judge in this time, it was to be trained in both civil law and the law of Moses. He knew that this was the expectations of him. And yet Jesus' description of him is not only one of his character, but also one of his capacity to do his role, to fulfill his role as judge. And obviously that he's not doing a great one. And then we have the widow. And to be a widow within this culture meant to have no intrinsic standing within the community. To be a widow, not only had you just lost your husband, but you had no rights to the life that you had built up with him. Your property, your business maybe, that all went to the first male family member. So to be a widow left you not only grieving, but also completely uncertain about what your future looked like. Maybe you were lucky enough to have a son, and maybe you were lucky enough to like your son. So your future was a little bit more certain. But if your next male relative on your husband's side was that second cousin twice removed that you met at that wedding one time and it was a real jerk, then it's not looking so great. And the fact that we find this particular woman standing in front of a magistrate alone suggests that she has no family, no friends, no allies who can stand and speak for her and speak on her behalf. I mean, we can make assumptions about the circumstances that brought her here. More likely than not, she was having material resources withheld from her. But I think there's probably reason as to why Jesus doesn't mention this, and it's because it just doesn't matter. What's important that we take from the widow is that she represents for us someone who is completely alone, the ultimate state of vulnerability, of status, deprivation, and need. If we just sit in that kind of scenario for a minute, I mean, I don't think we would have had to have sat in this courtroom to really appreciate what this woman is going through. You can just imagine her desperation, her exasperation at having to battle an unfair fight, that had she been dealt any other hand, or maybe even just a different judge, her circumstances would have been so different. I think we can all kind of appreciate that. We all have had moments maybe where it feels like there has been something that's just burning on our heart that we feel so strongly about, that we feel so passionately about, but no matter how hard we try, no matter how loudly we speak, it feels like we're smacking our head against a brick wall. I have a 2-year-old, it feels like that a lot of the time sometimes. But I think as a nation, I think one good example as a nation is this current situation with the refugee crisis from Syria. I don't want to make any assumptions, but my experience about the views of us as a nation is that we really want to support these people. When I read the newspaper, when I watch television, when I scroll through my Facebook feed, when we have May Mission Month, when I have conversations with friends or randoms, I'm constantly being told that we are a people who feel for the Syrian refugees, that we understand that just because of where they're born, that they are given a life filled with bullets, bombs, and death, and we want to help them. We want to give them refuge. We want to give them a home that is full of peace, where they can live and grow old. And yet, no matter how much we talk about it and how much we declare that this is what we're about as a nation, our government, bless them, the people who are there to represent us and represent our values and ideas, refuse to hear, refuse to listen, and maybe even decrease our foreign aid budget as well. So I think we can all appreciate that feeling of smacking our head against a wall for all the good that it does. But what is extraordinary is what we see is that we see the widow persistently standing up, standing firm, never losing hope in what would seem to everyone else to be a hopeless situation. And there's a beautiful lesson in that, isn't there? And the amazing thing about this parable, like I said before, is that Luke drops the spoiler in the first verse. It's like parables for dummies. It's great. So verse 1, it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. The lesson here, in case you've missed it, is that we are called to always pray and never give up. In those moments when we want to smack our head against the wall, in those moments where we have those burning passions, those ideas, those values that we stand for, that we are so strongly about, we are called to pray and never give up. And before I keep going on that, I just want to put a little caveat out there. Because I think if we take that to the extreme, if we take the call that prayer for prayer to the complete extreme, there is a possibility that we might use it as an excuse to become passive onlookers. The widow does not simply stay in her home and pray for justice. She makes her voice known. She makes her case publicly, loudly even, and relentlessly, and we are called to the same action. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we are called to action. We are not called to sit in our four walls on a Sunday and just pray about it. We are called to action. But having said that, our first and most important calling is to prayer and to pray continuously. And this is not the first time that Jesus has addressed this topic with his disciples. And you know that it's important when Jesus says something more than once, don't you? Like if he starts harping on about it, it's kind of a big deal, yeah? So we know that prayer is a big deal. And literally just before this parable, in the chapter before, he speaks of the wider issue of losing heart. In Luke 17, 22 to 25, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, "There he is," or "Here he is." Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by his generation." Jesus has anticipated that eventually his disciples are going to have to do the hard slogs for the gospel. They're going to experience some hostility. They're going to experience those moments where they want to smack their head against the wall. And they're going to cry out for deliverance. And there may be times where they feel like that deliverance doesn't come. And as a result, they get discouraged and even potentially lose heart. He's kind of calling a spade a spade. He's breaking down any misconceptions that we might think that this life, that to be a follower of Jesus is going to be easy. Just breaking that idea now. So we should not be surprised or discouraged by the widow's scenario, but we shouldn't become complacent by it either. He's making a preemptive strike in Luke 17, which he later then builds on with the parable by insisting that adversity is integral to the process by which God brings salvation. We see that in the person of Jesus, who suffered on the cross so that salvation could be ours. But secondly, by assuring the disciples that despite delay, divine vindication will come. And I think it's that last bit, that second point, the assurance of deliverance that we struggle with, or I struggle with. I think we've all had those moments of prayers when we go, when or how long, you know, are you seriously going to make me wait that long, God? Or are you even out there? Are you even listening? I think, maybe I'm going a little bit far, but I think it's a bit of a universal truth that at some point we start to get discouraged when things don't progress the way we think they should, and we start to respond with the questions, how long? The good thing is we shouldn't be discouraged when we ask how long, because the Psalms are riddled with them. Psalm 13, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 44, "Why did you hide your face? Why do you forget my afflictions and oppressions?" Psalm 79, "How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever?" Psalm 90, "Turn, O Lord, how long?" This is normal. This is human. This is prayer. This is how we should pray. As frustrating as it is, as hard as it is to continue to smack your head against the wall for something that you're so passionate about, that you long for so much, that burdens your heart to such a degree, this is what prayer is about. Because as long as you're asking how long, it means you're still praying. The issue is when we stop asking these questions. The issue is when we stop praying altogether. And this is where Jesus drops the bombshell. In verse 8, when he says, "And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" I think it's interesting that we've got a parable that's talking about faith, and then Jesus just drops the mic by going, "But actually it's an issue of faith." Wait, did I say that? Prayer. Parable is about prayer. Jesus is talking, it's about faith. Because what Jesus is trying to get at is that our prayer is actually a reflection of our faith. Let me put it this way. My in-laws are fanatics when it comes to lottery tickets. Does anyone buy lottery tickets? I'm not going to shame you. No one. Wow. Well, they love it. Scratchies, lottery tickets. Every week there's another one on the kitchen bench. They froth on it. Sam and I do not. And that's the thing about lottery tickets, isn't it? Like, you either buy them or you don't. You either believe in the chances of winning or you don't. And so the second that you choose not to buy a lottery ticket, whether you've been buying them for years like my in-laws or never in your life like me, the second that you choose not to buy a ticket is the second that your doubt has outweighed the potential of winning. They are so committed. They have such hopes, bless them, that one day they'll win the jackpot, to the point where it's become normal, unquestioned aspect of their routine. And I mean, I may not buy lottery tickets, but I think we all have those kind of mundane, routine things that we just kind of commit ourselves to and devote ourselves to. We all have those little things in our life that we just love doing, those little guilty pleasures. For me, like reading, I am that kind of person who will literally finish the last sentence of a book and then flip right back in the same sitting to chapter one and start all over again. Yeah, I know. I've read a book, which I'm not going to tell you because I'm way too embarrassed to admit it, 9 times. Once I read twice in one sitting. It's just, and can you imagine that I would give so much commitment, so much devotion to a ridiculous story, and yet there are things out there that actually burn in my heart, that I actually care so deeply about, and I can't bring myself to pray about it more than once. One example is my sister. I've practiced this so many times, and I've cried every time. My sister is one of the most beautiful women I know. She's kind, she's gentle, and one day she's going to be a fantastic mum. But for some reason, for some reason that just hasn't happened. Her and her husband have been trying for years. They've seen doctors, they've seen IVF, and it just hasn't happened for them. And it breaks my heart every single time. Wow. Every single time I see it break hers. And yet, I don't pray about it. How ridiculous is that? That someone that I love so much, something that I want so much for her, and I don't pray about it or pray about it enough. Jesus asks whether or not he will find faith on earth. And when he asks that, he's asking, will he find God's people praying relentlessly and continuously? Just like the lottery ticket, you either pray or you don't. And if we don't, what does that say about the faith that we have in the God that we declare? Ain't that a kick in the guts? But thankfully, this parable is not just about kicking us in the guts and making us feel really bad when we're not praying enough. There is actually great encouragement and strength that we can draw from this around the God that we pray to. And funnily enough, that encouragement comes from the unjust judge. Jesus, as he does many times through Scripture, is arguing the lesser of the greater. If justice can happen with such a jerk in the courtroom, let's face it, the guy's a jerk. Such a jerk, such an unjust man, a man who has no morals, he has no fear of God, he doesn't care what people think. The only reason he gives justice to this woman is because he's actually fearful for his own skin. If justice can happen even then, how much more can we expect? How much more can we anticipate? How much more can we hope for with a God who is good, who is great, and who is just? The sketch of the evil judge in Jesus' parable is everything that we know God is not. The judge is meant to provide a shock for us, a clarity that we know who God is and we know who he is not. And it's important to remember that this parable is not meant to be read alone without the context of everything else that's gone before it. We haven't done this series chronologically, but if we had have read through Luke chronologically, we would have seen such amazing character of God throughout the 7 chapters that came before this parable. In chapter 6, we would have seen that he is kind and merciful. In chapter 11, we would have seen that he is good and giving and he provides for his people. And in chapter 12, we would have seen that not only is he willing, but he's pleased to have his people a part of the kingdom of God. So when we are called to pray and pray persistently, and we should, it's because we know who God is and what he is like. God has revealed himself in word and action to be a God who creates, a God who loves, and a God who saves. And that is why we keep praying and do not lose heart. We do it because we know that God is everything that the unjust judge is not. And we know that although we may receive silence at times, that that is not evidence of contempt or indifference, as we see in the judge. And so our challenge coming out of this parable, the challenge for me that I found in this parable, is that if we are a people who declare that God is a God who saves, that God is the ultimate judge, that God is our king, if that is who we declare over our lives, then a byproduct of that is that we are a people who relentlessly and ceaselessly pray. We are ultimately called to be a bunch of prayer warriors. I see Nicole Coleman going, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. That is the people that we are called to be. For every burden, for every pain, for every scenario where we are literally beating our heads against the wall, we are called to pray. And to pray to the point, well, to no point, really. And to just keep going. If that is the God who we call our King, then we are called to be people of prayer. If you haven't been around with us lately, you might have missed our mission statement, which is, and I didn't write it down, is that everywhere that we go, and, oh, shivers. I just lost a job. everywhere that we go and in everything that we do, we will invite everyone to follow Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I'll be here a week. I think coming out of this parable, let's take a slightly different approach. That everywhere we go, in everything we do, and for everyone that we meet, we will pray for all of it. So I'm going to invite the band up, and it probably seems really fitting that I pray. So won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we fall at your feet, that you are a God who is good, that you are a God full of grace, that you are a God full of love and full of justice, Lord, and that you hear the cries of your people, you feel the burdens of our hearts, and you carry them for us, Lord. Father, I just pray that as we continue in worship tonight, as we declare your name, as we sing your praise, Lord, as we say and stand firm in the faith that we have in you, Lord, that as we go out for our weeks, as we go out into our world, that that faith be reflected in our prayer, that we be a people who pray ceaselessly for every burden, for every injustice that we see in the world, for everything that hurts our heart, Lord, because we know it pains you too. Lord, let us be relentless. Let us be relentless together, Lord. Let us find community in that. Let us find comfort in that. And let us grow in our faith the more we pray. Amen.